There's a lot that we can disagree on today, but I think there's one thing that everybody can agree on. We love the earth. We love the earth. I mean, we even have Earth Day. Okay, so we have an official day to recognize the earth. But I think everybody loves the earth. There's something about the earth that we love, right? Maybe we love going to the beach. Maybe we love going to the mountains. Maybe we just love our yard. But we all love the earth. And that can actually be a religion for some people. I remember sharing my faith online with one woman, and I was talking about she was talking about her difficulties, and I said, well, you know, I know you have a lot of difficult times, and I started talking to her about my relationship with Jesus and how much joy that brought me. And she said, well, you know, my religion is the land and animals. She said, I'm not really into the Bible and, you know, the church, but I like, my religion is land and animals. So it is a real thing out there. And sometimes people love the earth, I think we know people, and animals more than people. Does anybody like this? Yes. Here we have one example here. On the screen we have the Delta smelt. This is the Delta smelt. It's a little fish. And water was needed by farmers in Sacramento, California, and they needed to irrigate for their crops. And so the environmentalist argued that it would endanger the Delta smelt. And so the court ruled in favor of the smelt, and so they were unable to get the water to their crops. It's a problem in places like California, and those kinds of policies have prevented water from getting where it is needed. So much for people's need for water, but the little smelt was saved for another day. It's a whole political argument, and I really call it a religion, and that is the earth is perfect and good. And if it wasn't for us people needing things like cars, then the earth would just be perfect. Don't worry, I'm not going to go down that road today. But my point is, there is a danger that we as Christians can love the earth a little too much. We can get a little too comfortable here. We've been in a series of sermons on the end times. Already we've studied the Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness. We've studied the falling away. Last week we studied the return of Jesus, and today we continue with a study of the events leading up to the Lord's return and new details about what happens when Jesus returns. We look today in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we have a new picture of the end times. So if you turn with me to 2 Peter 3, that's where we're going to be here. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading the first four verses. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation." So Peter is writing to Christians to remind them of teachings in the Old Testament, words in the Gospels, and words of the apostles, and he says he wants to stimulate them to wholesome thinking. I think we need some of that today, don't we? We need wholesome thinking today. He says, in the last days, that's any time before Jesus returns, he says, scoffers will come. It had already started with these Christians. They were already dealing with this. You see, when Jesus ascended to heaven, that generation of Christians believed that he would come right back. They expected him to return in their generation. Well, that generation died, and the second generation is now growing up, and Jesus still hasn't come back. So there were false teachers scoffing at the idea that Jesus would come at all. And there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be critics up until Jesus comes, and it's going to get worse. But today I want to focus on their argument. Their argument is everything has been the same since the beginning of creation. So this is not a good year to try to make that argument. Do you think this year is just a little bit different than previous years? How many of you wish that you could get a redo card on 2020? Maybe we could just kind of skip this year, right? Don't you wish we'd go back in time? Because this year has been, if I'm going to, my little historian mind says this year is unlike any year that I ever remember. But the idea is still the same. People say life has been going on as it always has been, and it's just one big evolutionary cycle. Peter says it's not true. He says there's been times when God has broken into history. God spoke the world into existence. He created the heavens and the earth. He separated the waters. He used the waters in creation. We know the story. God created people. He gave them a perfect world. They chose to sin, and that sin caused problems in the world. Now, if you look in our text, verses 5 and 6, it says, but they deliberately forgot. This is still talking about the argument. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens and earth came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The sin of Adam and Eve continued on generation to generation. Genesis 6, 5, it says the world was filled with great wickedness. It was widespread, but one man stood out. Who was the man? Noah. And then in Genesis 6 through 8, we see the story of the flood. God saved one family. He basically saved all the major animal species. He started over. And you see, life hasn't just gone on the way it always has. God has intervened into history. And Peter says God flooded the earth. He deluged it. He destroyed it in retribution, in judgment for sin. So here's the big question. Did the flood take care of the sin problem? Nope. The waters receded, the world dried out, Noah did everything God commanded, but by Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, Noah is getting drunk. It wouldn't be long before sin filled the new world. See, here's the point. God gave us a perfect world. Adam and Eve sinned, all the people sinned, we have sinned, it corrupted the world. And as a result, we have a corrupted world. It's corrupted by sin and disease. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33 says, bloodshed pollutes the land. Another scripture out of Ezekiel 36 says, idol worship pollutes the land. People have been polluting the land since the beginning with sin. War destroys the environment. People say, well, now, it's the white Europeans. You white people are the ones that have destroyed, because the American Indians, they were pure. No, sorry. They were people. They sinned. They corrupted the land. They polluted the land. It's been going on a long time. Our sinning today continues to pervert and pollute what was a perfect world. So as a result, the world is out of control. That's why we have famines. That's why we have pestilence. That's why we don't get enough rain. Or that's why we get too much rain. Or that's why we have hurricanes. It's because of what we have done to the world. And Peter says the present heavens and earth will be reserved for fire. Now, I understand the sentiment, but people believe if we could just return to that perfect state, just go back in time, if we could just fix the world, if we could just a carbon tax, that's all it's going to take, just a carbon tax, just start charging people for their carbon, that's going to return us. Or if we could just get rid of straws, if straws could just be eliminated, that would take care of the problem. Or how about this? Stop using air conditioners. If we could just stop using air conditioners, that would return us to this perfect world. The problem is not that. That's not the problem. It is sin. And I think it's good to try to be kind to the world. I'm going to do my part to be kind to the world. But the world is already set for destruction. Look here in 2 Peter 3 and look at verses 7. I'm going to jump to verses 10 through 12. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Then jumping down to verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. So the earth will be destroyed. How will it be destroyed? We don't know. There's a lot of theories out there. We're left with a lot of questions, but what we can do is we can look at the text and the facts that we see there. Peter's using apocalyptic language. That means he's using symbolism. He's using imagery written in a prophetic way. We see the same kind of language in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. So it's important that we see this as a picture to try to portray what's going to happen in the future. Now, I will say this is totally different than anything else you're going to find in any of the other epistles. But it was common in the Old Testament. Interesting enough, the Old Testament writers spoke of the earth eventually being destroyed. Deuteronomy 32:22 says, "For a fire will be kindled by my wrath that will devour the earth." Here's another scripture out of Zephaniah 1:18 says, "In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of it all, and all who live on the earth." That's apocalyptic language. It's the same kind of language that Peter's using. Peter is saying the world is going to be destroyed by fire, and he calls it a day of judgment. Now, that's going to be next week's topic, the day of judgment. But destruction will come like a thief. Verse 10 says the heavens, this is an interesting verse, will disappear with a roar. And that little word roar is a word that's used nowhere else in the New Testament. And it's related to a word for a sound made of something passing through the air. Whew. I think a good parallel passage is Revelation 20:11. It says the earth and the sky fled from his presence. This speaks of a quick destruction. 2 Peter 3:10 says the elements will be destroyed by fire. What are the elements? We don't really know. Are they the planets? Are they the stars? Are they the spiritual world of evil? The bottom line is, spiritual and physical worlds are going to be redone. But what graphic language. I mean, it says the earth will melt away. When Jesus comes back, the physical world is going to be totally disrupted. All the beauty of this world is going to be destroyed. All the destructive weather patterns of this world are going to be destroyed. So this world has a limited time of span, this time of existence. So don't hold on to it too tightly. But then again, I was thinking about this. When you see all the sin and wickedness in this world, it's kind of tempting to say, "Lord, why don't you take out all the evil people? Why don't you just wipe out all this evil in the world right now?" I mean, people are getting killed right now, aren't they? People are getting harmed right now. Graves are getting broken and defaced. Businesses are being destroyed. Criminals are giving free rein in parts of this country. They're just letting criminals do what they want. And some criminals are becoming saints. They're becoming elevated, admirable, like their Mother Teresa or something. And so many people are being freed from jails with no charges. Police are being disrupted and disrespected. It's happening in cities. It's happening in Atlanta. It's going to be very hard for Atlanta to get police officers because they're not being respected. Police are getting killed by rioters. No apologies. Black Lives Matter. I'm going to say it right today. Black Lives Matter, the organization right now, that is an American terrorist organization. They are out to destroy and to disrupt. So people that want to buddy up to them, there's probably good people there. They're trying to be politically correct and trying to latch on to them. Please understand, they are latching on to an organization that's doing terror and destruction, and you can't play around with a rattlesnake, can you? That's what the problem is. There's been no apologies from Black Lives Matter, the organization. So why isn't there judgment right now? Why doesn't God come right back right now? What is holding him back from zapping these people, right? This is a key scripture here today. Look at verses 8 and 9 in our text. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God stands outside time. He doesn't operate on the human calendar. We can't figure out God that way. But God is never late. God always has perfect timing. So why is God waiting? What does the text say? He's patient. Just as God is perfectly holy, just as God is perfectly just, he's also perfectly patient. God is so patient, he doesn't want anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. Now, he knows already, and he knew this from the beginning, that there would be some people that would not choose to follow him, and he knew that, but he still loves them. Now, this is something very important to remember. God is much more patient and loving than we are. And it's a good thing, right? Because when I look at my life, and I look at some of the things I think about sometimes, I'm so glad that God is patient, aren't you? God's patient. God loves everyone. He doesn't want anyone to be condemned. He doesn't want the looters that are tearing up cities, he doesn't want them to perish. He doesn't want those rioters to perish. He doesn't want criminals to perish. He doesn't want white people to perish. He doesn't want black people to perish. He loves people of all nationalities. His patience is what is keeping this world right now from being destroyed. So Jesus is going to come back and the world is going to be destroyed. But right now, it's God's patience that's holding everything back. So how can we be productive until that happens? I got a couple ways to do that. Number one, first way to be productive is to share our faith before it's too late. Before we think of how wonderful it would be for God's judgment to come crashing down and strike the evil people, we should ask this question. If Jesus returned, is there anyone that you know that you would not want to be without in heaven? Is there somebody you know? And you think, I want them to be saved. If Jesus came back, they wouldn't be saved. God is giving us time to share our faith. In fact, verse 15 of our text says, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. If there's one thing that angers me, it's violence. It just sets me off. Violence against innocent people. When I see innocent people being harmed, that really upsets me. But do you realize that one of the most prolific New Testament writers was an apostle that before he met Jesus was violent? Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says, Saul breathed out murderous threats. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 says he drug innocent men and women off to jail, and he was behind the murder of Christians. God had plans for that murderer. So when God got a hold of Saul, who became Paul, he humbled himself, he repented of his sins, he was baptized, his sins were washed away, he became a new man, he became a man of peace. God used him to write so many New Testament books. God is patient, and he's patient even with the most violent person. Even the ones that we say, now that person is useless. God says, I love them. I have plans for them. God is patient. He's giving us time to reach out and love those people in our lives before it's too late. The second way to be productive is to strive to be holy and at peace with the Lord. After Peter's destruction of the heavens and the earth, he gives a conclusion. Look at on this topic. Look at verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that God made Jesus, who was without sin, our sin offering so that we would be right before God. See, we have a part of the process. It says, make every effort to be holy. Striving to be holy, striving to be at peace with God, that requires our effort. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power, but we have to put it into action. Now, we might know what is right and wrong, but still we have to make the daily choices. We have to daily take up our cross. So here's the challenge. When you look at your heart and your relationship with Jesus, what do you see? What do you see when you look in your heart? See, this passage is written with a sense of urgency. The world will one day come to an end. We're responsible for staying pure and at peace with God. And sometimes, as Christians, we are tempted to become too comfortable with God. We play around with little sins. We play around with things. Peter says, strive for complete purity. And here's the deal. We can never win those ones we love if we are not serious about the Lord. If we are just casual, if we're just messing around, we're not really taking it serious. People that aren't Christians, they can tell whether you're serious about it. Our strength is in our daily prayer time with the Lord. When we bare our heart, when we confess our sins. Now, I understand that today's sermon can be a real downer. How do you spin the world being destroyed in a positive way? I mean, are you telling me, Matt, are you telling me the world is going to be destroyed? I mean, I love this world. I love my yard. I love the mountains. Are you telling me all that's going to be destroyed one day? It's just going to disappear with a roar? My answer is it's going to be destroyed with a roar. That's what the Bible says. And here's the deal. We're partly to blame because of our own sin. But don't get discouraged and depressed, because verse 13 is a gem, a real gem of hope. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's the beautiful news. If you're a Christian, you know that this world is just a copy, a shadow of what is to come, where everything's better and where everything's new. And I'm going to be preaching on that in a couple weeks. We're going to talk about what it's going to be like in heaven and the new world. But the point is, that's not something you want to miss, because the best is yet to come. We don't want to miss that today. So, are you ready? Are you at peace with God? Do you know in your heart of hearts what would happen if you left this world? Are you in a right relationship with the Lord? Where are you in your relationship? That's why we have a decision time. It gives you an opportunity to choose to make things right with God, to find peace with him. So we have our hymn of invitation. It's the same one that we've been using throughout this series. Jesus is coming again. Let's all stand as we sing the hymn.